I always enjoy very much coming out here, so thank you. I ask your indulgence, this message this morning kind of wanders all over the desert, so the crooked places have not been made straight in this case. Before we get started, have you heard the story, true story, about the Jewish synagogue in San Francisco and the Mennonite community? You have heard that, okay. I don't want to tell you what you already know, so in case you don't know it, may I tell them? Okay. In San Francisco, there's a Jewish community that is specifically meant to minister to the TB community. And after the shooting in Pittsburgh, at the synagogue in Pittsburgh, this congregation was really quite worried about what might happen to them, because they figure they're under attack from two sides, the people who are anti-Semitic and then the people who are also hostile to their LGBT community. And they were worried, but they share some space with the Mennonite community. The Jewish services are on Saturday. The Mennonite services are on Sunday. So the Mennonites said, "We will come and stand watch during your service on Saturday to see you are safe." And they did. And the rabbi later said, "I would rather have 20 Mennonites than one armed guard." Power in peace. Okay. Let's pray. Help. Amen. I taught history for a lot of years. And one of the hardest things about teaching history, other than keeping people awake, is trying to make them see that the people who make history are real people, and that all of us make history all the time. We may not just get a line in the history books. So when people say, "Why do we have to learn about all these dead white men?" you just want to say, well, those dead white men, and most of them were white, and most of them were men, and all of them are dead now, pretty much. And you just want to say to them, look, you live in a world that was changed by all of these people, just like your life is changed by every decision that you make. You marry this person, you don't marry that person, and your whole life is changed because of this. You have a child, you don't have a child, and your whole life, people who have children will definitely tell you this, your whole life is changed if you have one. So we need to be aware that the people in the Bible are also real people. What gets written down in the Bible is just that part of their lives that further the story of God and his work. But what about all the other stuff that they did? We hear these stories so often that they just go right over our heads. I was so impressed today with the music fits so well with what we're talking about, so thank you for that. In a history book, like I say, you get one line about somebody. If I say George Marshall to you, does that mean anything to anybody? Yeah, thank you. The Marshall Plan, he gets like one little line. Supreme Allied Commander, World War II, author of the Marshall Plan, which probably saved Europe from coming under communist domination. Man, he did an awful lot more. And people don't even know what that little thing that he did. What's the Marshall Plan? World War II, they've usually heard of. But, what is this? But every life that was touched by that was made better because of it. We're doing a live nativity in connection with the scriptures at the church I attend, at the Methodist Church. And this morning we had the angel Gabriel come to Mary. And we practiced this. We had done this before. But bless her heart, Mary just sat there like, well, I'll say, I'd like to give her credit. Maybe it was just like a deer in the headlights, you know. She was just overcome by this angel to such an extent she couldn't even blink. And she is a shy young lady, but I have a cat. And one night, a bat got into the house. And the bat is flying around the living room. And the cat goes. And that was it. That was not my response. And that's sort of how I feel about how we are when we hear some of these stories in the Bible, that we're like poor Mary this morning who just sort of sat there. This angel's telling her she's going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. And she's, okay. And the cat and the bat. If we have an encounter with the divine, and most of us have in some way, somehow, sometime had it, it disturbs our life forever. We might act on it, or we might do the cat thing. Mm-hmm. Zechariah goes in to the Holy of Holies to offer the incense in the morning. High, high honor, chosen by lot. There are so many priests at that particular time in the history of Israel that they were divided into classes, and it was the time for his class to go, his rotation, so that's how he happened to be there. And then he gets this great honor of being chosen by lot to go in and offer the morning incense, which is just amazing. And he goes in, and he encounters this angel who says what angels always say, at least in the Bible, when they encounter people, and that is, don't be afraid, right? Which tells us that when we encounter the divine, that's probably a good response. Don't be afraid. So he goes in and he gets the news that he's to be a father, and his wife will have a baby. And then he asks a question. How can this be? We're too old. And the angel is not particularly patient. You didn't believe me, and so you're not going to say another word until this baby is born. Do you understand that? It's interesting because later on in that same chapter, when Gabriel goes to Mary, she asks a question almost in the same vein. How can this be? I'm not married. Does the angel tell her she's going to have to be quiet for the next few months? You're supposed to say no to that. All right. No. I'm sure there's a theological reason for this. Maybe because she's young and this really is a big thing and she is going to be the mother, or maybe just because she's a woman and he knows she couldn't do that. But almost the same question, different responses. I just thought that was interesting. Anyway, so he goes back, Elizabeth gets married, and then they have the baby, and the baby is going to be circumcised on the eighth day. And all the people come for the circumcision, and they ask Elizabeth, since Zechariah can't talk, what are you going to call the baby? And she says, his name is John, which means God is gracious. Well, everybody would have said, oh, yeah, that may, you know, that's good. God is gracious. He certainly was gracious to them. He gave them a son. They never thought they would have one. So, yes, that's a good thing. But that's not what they really expected. They expected that baby to be called Zechariah, because after all, Zechariah was his father's name, and the chances were they were not going to have another one. So you know what was going on at that circumcision. You're going to call him John? Anybody else in the family named John? Where did that come from? John? I don't know anybody named John in the family. Do you know anybody in the family named John? I don't know. Elizabeth, are you sure you want this son named John? Zechariah, don't you think this child should be named after you? It should be Zechariah. And he gets out his tablet and he writes, his name is John. And suddenly, he can talk. And he breaks into this wonderful praise that we heard this morning. The Spirit was among him, and he prayed. I wanted to talk about for just a little bit that prayer that he comes up with, where the Spirit moves him. And he talks about, as was read this morning, about how they are promised. All of this is coming true that had been promised them from years and years and years before. Starting with verse 73, such was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from enemy hands, to grant us free from fear, to worship him with a holy worship and uprightness of heart. What kind of a deliverer have they been expecting since the days of Isaiah? They have been expecting someone with an amount of strength, a military leader, someone from the line of David, who will reestablish the line and through military might give them the right to worship free from fear. That part they understood. But then the next part says to worship him with a holy worship and an uprightness of heart. And that's what the rest of the scriptures that we've been reading today, particularly Philippians and Malachi, talk about. Uprightness of heart. Nobody, no military leader, no king, no emperor can give you uprightness of heart. Nobody can give us holy worship within our hearts. We have to come up with that ourselves as a gift from God. That's not something that is given to us by a ruler. And that he will be a presence in our life, our whole lives through, from beginning to end. And then he talks to the baby, who's 8 days old and I'm sure understood everything he said. You shall be called the prophet of the highest, the Lord's forerunner, and we know all about that. But the part that was brought to my attention, you know how you read scriptures over and over and then suddenly somebody says something and, you know, you get it? 78. Yeah, you're going to lead his people to salvation through knowledge of him by the forgiveness of their sins. Have they heard that line before? Yes. But listen to this part. For the tender compassion of our God, the morning sun from heaven will rise upon us to shine on those who live in darkness under the cloud of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. The tender compassion of our God rising upon us, shining on those who live in darkness. All right, you have 1 minute on my watch to think of the people who are living in darkness. Now, we can say, well, all of us live in darkness to some extent. Yeah, but there are people who are really living in darkness. There are 65.8 million displaced people in the world. I'm thinking they're living in darkness, a kind of darkness. So you have 1 minute. You can write them down on the back of your bulletin if you so desire, to think of all the different kinds of people around this world, not just here, the ones we know, that are living in darkness. Start. Those who mourn. Those who are despairing. All of those displaced people, 65 million people who really have nowhere to call home, nowhere to be. And the list goes on and on. Whose job is it to tell them that there is hope? The prophets. And who are the prophets? Yep, can be. At the beginning, you know, when we were talking about when you read that introduction to all the prophets, what do they always say? In the year of King Uzziah, or when, what does it say here? The, you know, when Tiberius was ruler and Pilate was ruling, you go through that whole list. Back of many years ago, a preacher wanting to bring forth this idea that we are all the prophets told a congregation, Dwight Eisenhower being president of the United States and John Patterson, the governor of Alabama, J. Edgar Hoover, the omnipotent autocrat of the FBI, Billy Graham and Norman Vincent Peale, the high priests of Middle America, the word of God came to Martin Luther King in the wilderness of America. And the prophet spoke, and the world was not the same. Were people given hope? You're allowed to nod yes on that one. There were some people who got, who did get hope from that. Did it change everything? No. Was it a battle? Absolutely. And many of us who did not live through that, and even those of us who do, don't know the individual stories of people who went through all that. We know about the Little Rock Nine, and we know about some of the others, and the people hit with the fire hoses that we have movies of. But the individuals who got hope or who endured the problems, we don't know all about that. But we know that the earth, that our world was changed. We have prophets among us now telling almost in apocalyptic language about earthquakes and storms and fires and famine. We call them the tree huggers, the people who are warning us about global warming. Do we have much hope? Is anybody listening? Is anybody doing anything? I drove out here today in a car that probably created a great many fumes. I'm going to drive home in it too. And I think most of us did. We do our little bit. We save a little water. We buy an electric car. But the changes need to be bigger than just us. So do we give up and keep quiet? Is this a thing of God? Many of us would say, yeah, he created the planet. He made us the stewards of it. We got to keep it going. It's our job. Prophets are not usually appreciated. I mean, look what happened to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is different than other prophets. We've got a whole Old Testament full of minor prophets and major prophets. What's their favorite word, do you think? Repent. Woe is you. Repent. They've been saying it forever. Repent. Woe is you. And then this whole list of things that are going to happen. But John the Baptist is able to say something that these people can't say. When John the Baptist starts preaching, he can say, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do that. You'll get that next week if you continue with the lectionary. But John the Baptist can say, but he of whom we prophesied is here. He is among you now. This compassion of our God is here among you. And this is something that we, for the last 2,000 years, have been able to say to people. He is among us. And our job is to make ourselves vessels that can go out and tell people, to receive him ourselves so that we can give him to others, so that they too may know this wonderful compassion and love of our God. So during Advent, we are always told, get your hearts ready. Prepare your hearts. So how do we do that? We look at the world as a whole, I think. This is just Susan talking. We can look at the world as a whole, and we see that which is good, like peace clubs. But we also see that which is not. Have you seen that ad about the people who live in Denial, Ohio? Anybody? There's an ad on television. It has to do with kids using opioids, and these people all say, oh, no, it wouldn't happen here. Oh, no. Welcome to Denial, Ohio. It's a wonderful place to live. Well, we don't want to be that. We want to see what's there. the good and the bad. And sometimes we focus so much on the bad, we never see that there's really good stuff going on. And sometimes we live in our own little wonderful worlds and we don't see all the bad. How many times have you heard somebody say, I didn't know that was going on around here? Yeah, it is. This is our world. So we prepare our hearts. We pray. We say, Jesus, you know, come into my heart. Help me to see. Help me figure out what is urgent, what is important, and what is trivial, especially at this time of year when we get busy. What is urgent? What is important? What is trivial? And help me to see and to do. And then I was going to quote Micah, but you've got it on the wall. What does the Lord require of us but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? And if we do that, we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, and we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're going to spread the message of hope, of love, mostly of hope, that what you have here is not the end all of everything. That God is greater than what is just in front of us. The title today is To Whom? So I ask you, Donald Trump being President of the United States, John Kasich being the Governor of Ohio, John Roberts being Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Franklin Graham and Joel Osteen being prophets of American civil religion, the Word of God came to whom? In the wilderness of America. Does the Word of God come to you? And what are you going to do about it? Not the cat thing. Dear God, help us to see, give us the courage to act, help us to be the people that you want us to be. All ways, all times, all places. Amen.